What you have here in your hands is Luke's account of Jesus' life, and he interviewed the eyewitnesses concerning his life. And I'm going to read from page 26 from chapter 7, and there you'll see the little number, sentence 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus, answering him, said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. "Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say amongst themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
Well, let me add my welcome to Phillips. It's very good to have you with us this Tuesday lunchtime. As we answer the question, is Christianity relevant? Now, I don't know if this has been your experience, but it's been mine, that some people, you ask them the question, is Christianity relevant? And it's obvious to them that it really is, that the claims of Jesus are of the most enormous relevance to them. Not only relevance, but everything to them. Life without Jesus simply doesn't make sense. While for others, they really can't see what all the fuss is about. Indeed, our culture as a whole, I guess it's fair to say, has become increasingly suspicious of the claims of Jesus Christ over the last 40 years or so. So what I want us to do is to keep the copy of Luke's Gospel open, at Luke chapter 7, as we look at Luke's eyewitness account of Jesus' life. Because, you see, what are these two people who we've just heard about say in terms of the relevance of Jesus? Well, I guess if we'd interviewed the woman, and let's be frank, she is a prostitute and everyone knew that, if we'd asked her the question, is Jesus relevant? She'd have replied, "Relevance? Why, Jesus is everything to me." And yet, if we'd interviewed Simon the Pharisee, the respectable, well-educated establishment figure, the one highly regarded by others, what would he have said? "Well, I thought Jesus might have been a prophet, but clearly he isn't even that." Why is it that for some people Christianity is relevant and for others it isn't? Well, it's clearly nothing to do with the facts about Jesus, because the facts of history are there for everyone to see. As Philip reminds us at the beginning, Luke's gospel is based on eyewitness accounts. The man Jesus really existed 2,000 years ago in what today is Israel. He claimed to be God. Even his enemies recognized his extraordinary miracles. He was crucified. He rose from the dead. There is good historical evidence for all these things, the facts of history. In our family, my wife, Rachel, is very much in charge of culture, and occasionally we go to an art gallery. Now, the fact is that I can go to the National Gallery and I can look at famous and priceless paintings for ages and be completely unmoved by what I see. So here's the question. Does that say more about Monet, Rubens, or Turner, or does it actually say more about me? Well, of course it says more about me, doesn't it? And in the same way, whether or not we think Christianity is relevant really speaks volumes not so much about Christianity and Jesus Christ, but actually speaks volumes about us, about how we see ourselves, and about how we see Jesus. So what we're going to do for the next few minutes is to look at these two characters in Luke chapter 7 in more detail. And I want us to notice the two big differences between them. And just to help us to really get these things crystal clear, they're both on the outline which you were given as you came in. Firstly, they think very differently about themselves. Secondly, they think very differently about Jesus. Firstly, notice they think very differently about themselves. Have a look at verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Now imagine the scene that Simon invites Jesus to his home for dinner. We're not told why he did it. Perhaps he was looking forward to an evening of polite theological discussion, or perhaps he was simply after a celebrity selfie. We're not told. In that culture, like many first century dinner parties, it would have been a semi-public event, perhaps held in the courtyard of the house, of the home, with others from the village looking on, perhaps coming and going. And the guests wouldn't have sat down to eat as we do, but sort of reclined around a central table. But then, horror of horrors, verse 37. Behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now, I take it you and I are meant to imagine the caked makeup, the tatty jewellery, the unstable personality, perhaps the personal abuse that so frequently characterises women who walk the streets. Think perhaps of Christine Keeler, who died at the end of last year as a 19-year-old showgirl in the early 1960s. She was at the heart of the Profumo affair, the biggest political scandal to hit 20th century Britain. She was branded a tart by Harold Macmillan, the then Prime Minister. In later life, she struggled to get work. Her marriages failed. She observed, "I got all the blame and all the shame." Well, no doubt this woman in Luke chapter 7 had just been planning to slip in and anoint Jesus' feet. And yet, so overcome with emotion, she breaks down in tears. And then, with nothing to dry his feet with, she makes matters worse by then undoing her hair and using that. And for a woman in that culture to have her hair undone would not be far off from a woman going around topless in our culture. And so Simon is scandalized, verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he'd have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." But notice with you that Jesus not only knows who the woman is and what she is like, he also knows who Simon is and what he is like. And so he turns to him and he says, verse 40,
Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly.
It's a timeless story, isn't it?
These would have been significant amounts of money. Imagine two students. They both leave university, one with a debt of £5,000, the other with a debt of £50,000. The Chancellor of the Exchequer of the day, let's call him John MacDonald, decides to cancel all student debts. Which student will love the Chancellor more? Two house owners, each with a mortgage, one for £100,000, the other for £1 million. The bank decides in its generosity to cancel all mortgage debts. Which homeowner will love the bank more? I guess it's very challenging to Simon because, you see, Jesus is saying to him, how do you think of yourself before God? Do you think of yourself as someone who has a huge debt that needs to be wiped clean? Or do you think of yourself as someone who can pay their own way before God? Simon, remember, a Pharisee, a pillar of the establishment. In the view of others, he is decent, upright, upstanding. And yet he never really asks the question, where does he stand in relation to God? As for the woman, well, perhaps she doubts she'd even be welcome in church. Painfully aware is she of her sin. Hers, notice, is a deep sense of guilt before God. More than shame, guilt. A deep sense of personal guilt, objective guilt before a holy God. Objective guilt before a just God. You see, what is it that Jesus says in verse 47? I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Her sins were many. She knew that. Simon knew that. Everyone else knew that. Now, I guess many of us get uncomfortable when we talk about sin. But when the Bible talks about sin, it simply means saying no to God and no to having God as the God of my life. We may still believe in God in some kind of sense. We may even say our prayers, go to church. But when push comes to shove in terms of actual real life and day-to-day life, we want to be in charge of our lives. And so instead of God being centre stage, we push him to the wings and we run our own life, our own way without him. I take it that is what we are all naturally like. You see, it's not as if the woman in the story is a sinner and Simon isn't, because they both are. No, it's just they think very differently about themselves. She knows she is sinful, she knows she's not right with God, but he fails to see his sin. He thinks he can pay his own way with God, and so he is completely blinded to his need for forgiveness. Is Christianity relevant? Yes. But we will never see it if we imagine that we ourselves are respectable and that it's only other people who are sinful and therefore need God's forgiveness. You see, Christianity will only be as relevant to us personally as the depth of our own sense of sin. Sadly, it's why, of course, so many people today think the message of Jesus is irrelevant. And as a result, they have so little interest in him. It's not because of lack of evidence for who Jesus is and the salvation he brings. It's because so many people, sadly, are convinced they are decent and upright, or at least decent and upright enough. And so they hear the message of salvation, the forgiveness of sins that Jesus brings. They hear the call to follow him. And to them, it either just sounds irrelevant, or it sounds as if, well, it's a message perhaps that other people need to hear, or they just think, well, it's taking religion far too seriously. That's certainly my experience. I wasn't brought up in a Christian home. We never went to church. I was perfectly happy getting on with my own life. And when I gave some thought to God, I imagine that he was perfectly happy getting on with his life as well. Very arrogant. Until, that is, when I was 16, I heard a talk very similar to this one. I understood for the very first time what the Bible was on about when it was speaking about sin, that I too had said no to God, that on the judgment day I'd be held to account, that I needed God's forgiveness. Two people, they think very differently about themselves. But secondly, notice they think very differently about Jesus, because her extravagant devotion to Jesus is such a contrast to the way that he treats Jesus. You see, he doesn't even show Jesus common courtesy. Verse 44. Then turning towards the woman, Jesus said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointments." You see, Simon the Pharisee seems more interested in tripping Jesus up than in anything else. And who is he humiliated? Well, we see in Luke's account of Jesus' life that he is God himself. He is the King of Kings, the one promised for centuries, the one announced by angels. He healed the sick, he drove back illness and evil, he raised the dead, the one who will return at the end of history as judge. Jesus continues, verse 47, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little." Now we need to be a little bit careful with this verse. Jesus isn't saying she's been forgiven because she loved him. Rather, that her love for Jesus is the evidence that she's already been forgiven by Jesus. After all, that's the way the story works, isn't it? In verses 40 to 43. Just have a look at it again. Look at the sequence. First, the two men are forgiven their debts. Second, which one will love more in response? In the same way, her great love for Jesus is her response to the fact that she's been forgiven much. Now, we're not told when she first heard about the forgiveness that Jesus offers. Perhaps it was when Jesus called Levi, the tax collector, to follow him. And he did, and that night he threw a party. And Luke tells us that all the Pharisees complained. They said, "You can tell a man by the company that he keeps." And they were right. Jesus said, "You don't go to the doctor unless you're sick." He said, "I haven't come to call righteous people, the ones who think they're right with God, but sinners, the ones who know they are not right with God, that they might repent and be forgiven." And she may well have been there that night. She may well have been listening to Jesus, and she may well have thought to herself, "That's me. I'll do it. I'll repent. I'll get this wonderful forgiveness that Jesus offers." Now, what she didn't know, but what we do know, is at the end of Luke's account, Jesus is being crucified on a cross. And he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, is that not extraordinary? Isn't he the Son of God? How can he be God forsaken? Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus, who was without sin, took the punishment that our sins deserve, so we can be completely forgiven, friends with God, and stand before God as a forgiven person on the final judgment day. Back in November, there was the inquest into the crash of a British tourist coach in the French Alps in April 2013. The coach had been descending a series of hairpin bends when the brakes failed. The driver, Maurice Wrightson, could see the next bend ahead of him with a precipice over the edge. And he knew the coach was going too fast. And so, in an attempt to save as many lives as possible, he deliberately drove the coach into the mountainside, literally smashing himself into the cliff face. And he died. Now, I wonder how those who survived that coach crash thought about the driver. As they pondered the danger they'd been in, as they thought about the one who had laid down his own life so they might be saved. It's no wonder, is it, that when this woman later has the opportunity to thank Jesus, to demonstrate her gratitude to Jesus, it's no wonder, is it, that she does exactly that. Because it felt so good to be forgiven, so good to be accepted by God. And so she risks everything with this expensive, extravagant thank you. And verse 38, standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Weeping, perhaps regret over her sin, and yet no doubt as well, tears of joy, thanks, and relief. It's why Jesus says in verse 50, your faith has saved you. Notice it's not that she has a faith, you know, any old faith, faith in someone, somewhere, something. No, it's a very specific faith. Faith simply means trust, belief. She has faith in Jesus. She believes in him. She trusts in him. Her full confidence is in him. And it's why she could now go in peace. Peace with God, her sins forgiven. Which I guess turns the question, doesn't it, on us, as we look at Jesus Christ dying on a cross, laying down his life. How do you respond? Does he win your love? Do you know what it is to weep at Jesus' feet, as this woman did? Overwhelmed by the wonder of forgiveness. Well, surely how much more us, who knows what it cost as Jesus died for our sins. Is Christianity relevant? Well, yes. Jesus came to meet our greatest need, to put us in the right relationship with God, both in this life, but also for eternity. Is Christianity relevant to you? Well, it depends whether you're like the woman or like Simon. It depends how you think about yourself and how you think about Jesus. If you think you're a decent person, respectable, that you can live a life good enough for God, then you will think the message of Jesus is on the whole irrelevant. But if you know that you've been living your life your way, not God's way, that you need forgiveness, then Jesus will be everything to you. I wonder which of these two characters you are most like as you think of yourself. Now, I imagine there'll be a cross-section just here this lunchtime. There's about to be a whole cross-section of people. There's a good crowd here today. In just a moment, Philip is going to make one or two suggestions as to how we might take things a little bit further if we are wanting to investigate the claims of Jesus a little bit more for ourselves. But I guess there may be those as well who actually, you look at yourself and you are saying in your heart, do you know what? I'm just like this woman. And I need this forgiveness that Jesus talks about. And I do believe that Jesus died so I can be forgiven, and I want to receive that forgiveness for myself. So what I want to do is to finish by praying a prayer for people who want to do just that. It's not a prayer for everyone, but let me tell you, first of all, let me read the prayer out, first of all, and you can just think to yourself, is this the kind of prayer you'd like to pray? If it is, I will then pray it a second time, and then you can make it your own the second time. But first of all, let me just read it out for us. Lord God, I am so sorry that I have not loved you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I understand now who Jesus is and why he died. I know that I do not deserve it, but because of Jesus' death on a cross for me, I ask you to forgive me. From now on, please give me the desire to obey you and help me to follow Jesus, whatever the cost. Well, if that is a prayer you'd like to pray, I'm going to pray it a second time, and do then echo it in your heart. Why don't we all bow, and then those who'd like to pray the prayer for themselves can do so. Lord God, I am so sorry that I have not loved you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I understand now who Jesus is and why he died. I know that I do not deserve it, but because of Jesus' death on a cross for me, I ask you to forgive me. From now on, please give me the desire to obey you and help me to follow Jesus, whatever the cost. Amen. Let me just say that if you prayed that prayer for the very first time, then like this woman in the story, you are a forgiven person and have begun a new life. But can I say, please don't leave this lunchtime without telling someone. Perhaps you've come with a friend or a colleague, in which case you might like to tell them. If not, then do tell either me or Philip or Claire, who's sitting at the back, and we'd love you to get you off to the very best possible start in the Christian life, and we can make one or two suggestions as to how you might do that. I'm going to finish by handing over to Philip, who will just fill us in on various ways in which we can consider the claims of Jesus further.